Started a new series last week called Amazing Grace.
What is it?
I've enjoyed so far. I've told you that I almost didn't preach on this because there's so much good teaching out there on grace. But I think there's probably a lot more not so good teaching out there on grace than there is good teaching out there. There's just so much teaching. And then you got two camps that are kind of ticked off at each other. Two sides of grace that are mad as fire as each other. And they try to separate from each other as much as they can. I don't think the Word of God should cause us to separate ourselves, even if we disagree.
Right.
Now, you might not be my best friend if, you know, all you can agree on is Jesus Christ is Lord, but I still can fellowship with you. I can still talk with you. Can I tell you this? There are people in this church sitting down somewhere. Let's not look at anybody or point anyone out, but disagree with me on some doctrinal issues. And they still come to church here. Because we all know that I'm 100% right. Why y'all laugh so hard at that? You better make sure that was a joke before you laugh so hard. No. There's people. Guess what? We're part of the family of God. We disagree on some subjects. But I'm glad that you know you're called here. And you still, you know, I would rather than have everybody agree with me 100%. I'd rather you disagree with me on some things and stay here. That blesses my heart. That shows that you're committed to where you believe God has placed you. And I believe we should know what church we're called to.
That's right.
If you've never asked the Lord where you belong, I think you should ask Him. Mm-hmm. And just because, let me tell you something. If I haven't upset you, you probably just haven't been here long enough. We disagree on a lot of things. In this church, we disagree on politics. And that's a big one. That's a big one. Most people, most Christians cannot disagree. I found out you cannot disagree on politics and still be brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's most churches right there. If you disagree on whether Trump or Hillary, oh my Lord, we're just going to shoot one side out the other. Let's just spread on, you know, Trump on one side, Hillary on the other, and everybody, let's have a duel. And whoever wins, that's who we vote for. That seems to be the mentality of most Christians. We can't disagree. Now, if you don't agree with me politically, we already have established that you're wrong. Come on, that's funny stuff. You can laugh in church. It's all right. We can laugh in church. Give me some what? Amazing grace. Even if I don't deserve it, give me grace. I'm going to tell you something. There are people in the body of Christ I have upset. I have upset big time. Never on purpose. That's never my goal. I never walk out of here and talk to Jesse and say, did you see so-and-so? When I say that, my God, they were mad. They were so mad. They wanted to punch me right in my face, and they couldn't do nothing. It was wonderful. All my ushers were everywhere. They couldn't touch me. That's never my mentality. That's never my purpose. I never want to upset you. I never want to cause you discomfort. And I never want to cause you to be, you know, disappointed in me as a person. But if you've ever seen me drive, sometimes you might be disappointed in me as a person. It just happens. But give me some grace here. And the beauty is that we can disagree and still be family. We can still go to church with each other. We can still bless God with each other. We can still worship the Lord with each other. And I think that is an amazing thing. And most Christians can't do that. I don't know why. Well, I have an opinion. Would you like to hear it? I could be wrong. Give me grace. I just think they're not mature. I just think they're not mature. How many people do you disagree with at work and you still go every day? Mm-hmm. So, money's more important than where God called you to be? Oh, interesting. Okay, let's keep going. Y'all turn to Romans chapter 4. And so this morning, we're going to look at, last week I said, we've asked what the definition of grace is. And I believe most people will give you either the definition of grace or get really close to the definition of grace. But I think we're asking the wrong question when it comes to the subject of grace. We need to ask, what does grace do? Now, you can know a definition of something, but if you don't know what it does, sometimes it's not going to help you. I've given you this example, and I still didn't bring a photo of it in. I got to do that one day. I grew up in a small fishing community in the state of Florida. Right? And so they would shrimp, which they can't shrimp no more, because a law was passed banning nets. So what happens is Mississippi, Texas, Louisiana, and all of them come in on our coast. You can't hold a Florida license and have the nets, which is ridiculous. But you could be from out of state and go a little bit offshore and be perfectly fine. Bureaucrats. What are they good for? No, I'm just kidding. I'm sure they're good for something. Even if it's examples of not what to do. And so, Florida, we used to do a lot of shrimping, and shrimping was good money in the state of Florida and my community, but, you know, they lost that. But they oyster, they still oyster. And Apalachicola of oysters. Anyone ever hear of Apalachicola of oysters? Okay. It's what's amazing about they're sought after all over the world and even overseas. They're huge because they're the only place in the United States that has a fresh and saltwater supply twice a day. It's the only one. So the flavor is different than any other oyster, and it's the only bay in the United States that still has this type. All the majority of them have either the water's been dammed up or things have been changed, and this is the only area left. And so I've told you, now there's an oyster cleaner. Most of you would not even know what an oyster cleaner looked like, but it's this machine that has this thing that turns, and there's high-powered jets that spray down and clean them. I could give you, you could see the photo, and I could give you the definition of it, but you wouldn't know how to use it. You wouldn't know how to apply it. There's nothing. So we need to understand the definition, but we also need to know what it does and how to use it in our life. And I think that's the subject where we're failing in the church world today with grace, because we want to fight each other. And I think the enemy will always give us a reason to divide and fight. He'll always, me and Bill, we're doing great. But all of a sudden, the subject of grace comes up, and I'm all the way over here on this camp, and Bill's all the way over that camp. And then, you know, I don't even like Bill anymore. He disagrees with me. I can't even have Bill over to my house. I used to go to the same life group Bill did. But you know what? When I found out he was so wrong about grace, I cut myself off from Bill. Because Bill's ridiculous. That should not be our mentality. I may disagree with Bill. Bill may disagree with me. But I could still, Bill goes to my same life group every once in a while. We see each other. I enjoy Bill. Now, me and Bill has never had a disagreement on the subject of grace. I want you to walk and be like, I don't wonder what Bill thinks. No, I've never had this subject. Me and him have never talked about this. But we don't need to divide ourselves. We can agree to disagree, but we can still have fellowship. Hello? Let's not cut ourselves off from the body of Christ just because we disagree with each other. But we need to find out what grace does. We need to find out how to apply grace to our life. Instead of arguing so much what grace does. You know, you got one camp because of the grace message. They go over there and they were, you know, they were works bound on grace. And now there's so much more because they got to drive it home, you know? And so that, and then you got people that on grace, that grace is a free gift. And so to counterbalance what Bill's over there believing and teaching, they got to come all the way on this side and say, you know, and start making up things that are not true on the subject of grace either. We got to find out what grace is, what it does, and get in it. Hello? Now, so a grace, it is amazing. It is amazing. When we first got saved, grace was amazing to all of us. Well, you know, and I've told this to people. I've used this as an example before. I think once you have salvation, once you've accepted Jesus as your Lord, everything else to believe for is a piece of cake. I mean, let's think about this. Let's break this down. Like, Pastor, I don't have enough faith. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. You heard that there was God who created the earth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That the Son decided, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit decided, hey, we need a sacrifice. And so God Almighty sends His Son, Jesus Christ, through a virgin named Mary, picked her out of just all of humanity at the time. Not that she was of, you know, a royalty. She didn't live in the best city. She didn't have the most money. Because if I was picking for my daughter to be born in the earth, somebody gonna have some money. They're gonna live in a good neighborhood. Their school district's gonna be amazing. You know, when we move, we look at all these things. Be like, I can't live over there because of the school district, but I could live over here. These are just things we decide when we're going to move. God didn't pick out the best school district. Be like, he didn't even pick out the family with the most etiquette. How many of you, if you had to choose where you're, if you were going to give your son or daughter to somebody to raise, how many of you would choose small towns in Alabama? None of you! None of you would choose small towns in Alabama or Mississippi. There's only two good things came out of Mississippi. Brent Favre. Oh, some of you, sorry. Give me some grace. And the interstate. That's the best thing that's come out of Mississippi. I'm just kidding. Mississippi's a great state. I got good friends there. Well, it's an okay state. I wouldn't say it's great. But if I was choosing where my Savior, where my Lord was going to be born, I would not have chose Mary, and I would not have chose Bethlehem as the birthplace. Wasn't even Jerusalem, for God's sakes, and it was close by. And so God chose this person. They didn't do anything special to deserve it. He chose them from the foundation of time. In mercy and grace, we need to apply this to our life. We need to understand it is a gift that is not deserved. It is a gift that we can't, you know, say and claim, look how great I have been to deserve His grace. And when we first get saved, we understand this. Because we've accepted a Savior who died in our place for what we deserved. None of us got saved and said, you know what, I deserve this. I deserved my Savior. I deserve that price of death that He went through. Sunday school message. Let's go a little deeper than that. Not only did Jesus die in your place, but the Bible tells us that He went to hell to pay the price for you going to hell. So Jesus was in hell. Somebody told me one time, well, I don't think it was painful. No, it was. He had to pay the price. He had to pay the price for us. So it was painful. He did experience hell. And so we have a Savior that went to hell. We have a Savior that took the keys to death, hell, and the grave, and rose again. That's right. And then ascended on the right hand of the Father. A Savior that you've never seen. That's right. A Savior that you never heard His voice. A Savior that you had no proof of. You had no proof of this story at all. And you believed and accepted. I think that's the hardest thing to believe. Yes. I think that's the hardest thing to put your faith out there and accept. But something happens when we've been saved for 5, 10, 15, 20 years. Something happens where we almost are better than other people. You know, because we've been in it long enough. We're serving God. You know, we haven't cussed that many times. There are things that all of a sudden we deserve the goodness of God, right? We get to a place where we just think, oh, well, we've done okay. And, let's just say 25 years. We start to believe that we deserve it a little better than when we were sinners. Can I tell you something? You never work your way into deserving it more than saving grace. You never get there. Your salvation, let me just put it this way. Grace is not there because of, and I'll probably try to say this a couple more times because I want you to get it. Grace is not because of your performance. It has to do with your position. My daughter, can I tell you this morning? I'm so glad she's in Sunday school and children's church because I can use her examples without embarrassing her yet. This was like the worst morning ever for her. She whined and cried about everything. I don't know. I told Jesse, I said, I'm not looking forward to teenage years right now. And then Lucy just joins in for no reason. I'm like, is this the same for guys? I don't know. I don't have any, you know, any boys in my house. Is it? Oh, I'm so sorry. But all of us, Ellie is whining. And this should show you something. Whining is contagious. Stop it. Just stop it. Refuse to join in with it. At your workplace, your house. Don't create that atmosphere. And can I tell you something? I got upset. Because there's just whining with nothing. No reason, no cause, no fixes. You can't hug it away, you can't kiss it away, you can't give gifts, you can't do anything. They don't, just whining. I don't understand it. I can't do nothing to fix it. Like, at least, you know, like toys, food, nothing. Nothing fixed this. And then we're whining about nothing. And then, you know, let me hug. No, I don't want to do it. And I'm like, okay, I'll hug Lucy. Come on. No, hug me, hug me. You just told me not to. I don't know what to do here. So if you're a whiner, cut it out. All right, stop it. Stop it. But even with all that, I got so upset that I'm here. Like, and I shouldn't be that upset about this little bitty whining. I should just shut the door and move on. Yeah. Be like, tag Jesse, you're it. Be like, I changed the diaper, I got him dressed, tag, you're it. And walk away. But, you know, in all of this, it's just like, even because she whined, even because she has a bad day, do you think she's any less than my daughter? Absolutely not. She's my daughter, and I show her love and grace because of her position, not because of her performance. I don't treat her better when she does well. Now, I try to make it a teachable moment. When she does well and when she does wrong, I talk to her about it. Try to show her the difference. And I refuse to positively reinforce bad behavior. I refuse to do that because you know what you can get? You can get a lot of whining because all of a sudden they learn, if I whine, I get special treatment. Uh-uh. Ellie's like, Daddy, help me comb my hair. I'm like, no, baby, I don't comb whiners' hairs. I don't comb the hair of whiners. Just straighten that up and then I'll help you. But, you know, I'm not going... Sorry, you might not agree with my... And that's perfectly fine. You don't have to. Raise your kids any way you want to. I remember when I was young, I used to tell my daddy because I always had to get him a glass of tea when he rattled his glass. When that ice, when it rattled, it was my cue, get up and feel it. No matter where we were or what was going on, that was it. And I remember one time during a Chuck Norris movie, how dare he rattle that glass during a Chuck Norris movie. Doesn't he know this is Chuck Norris? And he rattled his glass, and I didn't get up. He sat there, rattled that glass one more time. I didn't get up. He said, son, did you hear my glass rattled? I said, yes, sir. He said, you don't want it to rattle a third time. I got up, and I filled it up. I came back and I gave him his glass and I said, Daddy, when I have children, I'm going to make them slaves just like you did. And you know what my daddy said? Son, when you have them, you can. That was my daddy's attitude. I love him. I'm not saying he was 100% right. I'm just saying I loved him. And I still do. I should clarify that. I still do. Romans. How many found Romans chapter 4? Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? Okay, verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him the work not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, I want to point this out, and we'll read it in a different scripture, or different translation, we'll get there, but I want to point three things out. I'm running a little behind here, so I'm going to point these three things out, and then I'm going to go in reverse and cover them. Number one thing I want you to see out of this is Abraham believed God. Abraham believed the Lord. Number two, it was accounted unto him. Now that is a mathematical term when we're talking here. It was put on his account. It was put on his account. And number three, four, righteousness. So we're going to start off with righteousness as part of our name. Redemption, righteousness, relationship, our church. That's what it's for. So let's just say here, we're going to use Lewis because he doesn't get upset with me when I use him as examples. But we're going to use Lewis here. So what is righteousness? So let me just ask it this way. If I said Lewis was a righteous man, what would you think? What comes to your mind first? Probably for the majority of Christians, it goes to his deeds. It goes to what he has done. Now, absolutely. A righteous man, a righteous person, a righteous woman, they have righteous works. They have righteous works. So Lewis would have righteous works, right? Can I ask you something? What do apple trees have? Apples. Question. How long does it take an apple tree to produce apples? If you plant it from a seed. It could take 3 to 7 years depending on the type of apple tree. 3 to 7 years before you ever see any fruit. Question, in those 3 to 7 years that it has nothing, is it still an apple tree?
Yes.
Well, how do you know? Because you planted a seed, because it's of its roots is. What's in its very makeup, what is in its very DNA makes it an apple tree. What's in the very mass, it makes it an apple tree, even though there is no fruit. So question, does Lewis produce good works and that's what makes him righteous? Or does Lewis produce good works because he is righteous? That comes down to the difference between works and grace. Because see, when I was taught about grace, this is the way it was taught. This was the example that was used. You're on a river. You're on a body of water where the tide is moving against you. And it is constantly pushing you toward hell. And grace is the boat with the oars. I sure would have wished they would have gave me an outboard motor. But, you know, oars. So you have to row. And you have to row. And that's grace. That's grace. You keep going toward heaven. You keep going toward the plan of God. And you keep rowing. And you keep rowing. And you keep rowing. And then sometimes you stop. And the tide pushes you back toward hell. So you better start rowing again. You got to keep working. You got to keep doing. And then one day, hopefully you die when you're over here. And then you'll be accepted into heaven. That's how I was taught about grace. Can I tell you? That is wrong. That goes to Lewis doing righteous works to make him righteous. And the scripture told us that Abraham was righteous and it was accounted unto him that it was of him. It says that if it was of him, then he would have a reason to boast. He would have a reason to, you know, say, look at me. But it wasn't, and it even uses the word debt, talking about to God. So what it is saying, that if Lewis is righteous because of his works, then God is indebted to Lewis and owes him something. God will have to pay Lewis and make him righteous because of Lewis's work. Can I tell you something? God owes no one anything. He owes nobody anything. He's not in debt to no one. He's good because that's who he is. Just like the apple tree produces apples, it's because God is good and he produces good works. Right. It's just who God is. He's good to us because he is good. We are righteous because of our position, not because of our performance. Amen. Now see, the reason that side that Bill's camp is in wants to teach works so hard because they're afraid that if they get into the message of grace, people are going to have some reactions that some people do. Mm-hmm. Oh, wait a minute. I have the grace of God no matter what? Wait a minute. I'm righteous and I can keep doing crack. I can keep sleeping around with whoever I want to, and I can be made righteous. Oh, I like the message. I like the message. I like this. Let's praise God a little bit. We'll go to the club with the lights. Praise the Lord. So preachers are afraid of that. They're afraid of that message. So therefore, they double down on works. And then you got people who want to live any way they want to, and they double down on God has died and I'm going to heaven, and I will pay no penance, and I'll have no reason to repent of anything, and I don't have to live right. Some people will try to use, you know, find loopholes. And the Bible does tell us also that there's a day that's coming that ministers will have itching ears and want to give people's messages that they want to hear, so they stay. So we need to find what grace is, and we need to find how grace works. And not be afraid of one camp or the other. And all fellowship with each other. Because I've read some things online of some ministers and their teaching lately about grace. Or they claim to be grace. It scares me on both sides. Absolutely on both sides. We talked about this. The Nicolaitans. Jesus said, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And the Nicolaitans said there were no, you know, they had a large doctrine, but I'm just going to give you a little piece of it. do anything you want, don't worry about the consequences. That's pretty much the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. But let's look at this. Let's look at this. Abraham believed, it was counted unto him, Abraham was made righteous. So if Lewis is righteous, he does have righteous works. Absolutely, it comes from him. It's because of who he is. You know, and one year may be better than the other. Have you ever had an apple tree that, or a plant that produced fruit that produced really good and then one year didn't produce so well? Sometimes there's droughts and not enough rain. And sometimes it's overwatered. You know, there's a lot of reasons. So I'm not here to judge your works. But we don't judge works anyway. And, you know, I love, notice my sarcasm here, I love when church people that's been saved for 40 years judge somebody that's been saved for two. Or even five, let's say 10 years. You got 30 years on them in the body of Christ. Look at Lewis. Look at Lewis. Been saved for how many years? Think you'd have his crap together by now. Look how much better I am than Lewis. Now see, when people talk trash about other people in church, a lot of times it is to make themselves feel better. Now they may not come out and say that, but look at me compared to him. I'm not perfect, only by the grace of God. But look at Lewis. Think he'd have his stuff together by now. Well, Lewis is facing some things that I'm not facing. Going through some problems that I haven't gone through. And also, I've been saved longer than Lewis. I've been saved longer than Lewis has been alive. I should have my stuff a little bit more together than Lewis. What? Wait a minute. You want to talk about it? You want to talk about this, Lewis? Let's take it outside. Now, righteousness, let's give it to its probably easiest definition, is right standing with God. How amazing righteousness. I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, and by grace, all of a sudden, I'm in right standing with God. I've done a lot of bad things. I'm not talking about me personally. I'm more talking about you. Come on, y'all can laugh at that. But I'm in right standing with the Lord because of His grace? That is amazing. I didn't do anything to deserve it. I haven't served Him well enough. I haven't given enough money. I haven't, you know, at Christmas, I didn't give Him a good enough gift. You know, stuff that you normally do in your normal relationships. I haven't showed Him enough love. I haven't paid enough attention to Him. These are all things that affect your natural relationships. And I haven't done any of those things with the Lord. And He's made me righteous. I'm in right standing with Him. He likes me. You know, I like that much better than love. Because love is a decision. You know, I love Jessie. I love her forever. There are days that I'm not convinced she likes me. I've never asked her, and I don't want to. I'd rather just question. I don't want to know that answer. But the Lord likes me. He put me in right standing with Him. Can I tell you something? When I first got married with Jess, there were times that we were upset with each other, more like I did something wrong. And you know what? Even though she was upset with me, when it rained, I still wanted to hold the umbrella for her. I still wanted to walk her to the car. I still wanted to open the door for her. And y'all, northern women, wait a little bit and let somebody open the door for you. Lord, don't jump out. I know you can do it. Just, you know, throw us a bone every once in a while. I don't know what it was. We're in a hurry. We've got to go. Okay, whatever. Macy's going to run out of all their sales. No, they're not. Settle down. You can give me time to walk over. And I remember one time, oh my gosh, it was pouring. We had no umbrella. I said, well, wait right here. And there was a humongous crowd of people at that. You know, you got the sidewalk out a little bit. And I didn't have an umbrella. So I just drove up on the sidewalk where people got up there like, whoa. Got up there and opened the door for her so she didn't have to get wet. But, I mean, water was dripping off of me. It was raining so hard. I want to do these things for her. And this is what's amazing. Are you ready for this? I like her. I like her. I love her because God told me to. Right? I love all of you because God told me to. Now, it's in a different level than her. You don't have that same access in my life. Y'all didn't all have to say praise God around here. Come on. But get this now. I like her. God likes us. He put us into right standing, not because of what we've done. And if I can treat Jesse that way, and as a human, somewhere in my humanity, I like her, even when we're not, you know, jiving so well, I still want to be around her. Even if I have that emotion, how much more does God? And how much better is it at that than I am? God has placed us into right standing, not because of our performance, but because of our position in Christ Jesus. So yes, good works come from righteous people. But it's not what makes us righteous. Good works becomes because of our righteousness. And we don't judge somebody who just got saved that may not be producing the same amount of righteous works as we are. I have a question for you. Can a righteous person do an unrighteous deed? If you don't believe that, look in the mirror. Absolutely. Absolutely it can. Can I ask this question? Can an unrighteous person do a righteous deed? Absolutely. They do it all the time. Now, I don't know what their motivation is, but they do it. Unrighteous people give money. Like recently, in our own city, we had a house explode. And actually, you know, in Fitchburg, that's actually a couple blocks away from my house. People heard it from long distances away. I was at Life Group. And people outside heard it and thought something happened to the building and even came into the building we were in to check things. And that's that's from Fish Hatchery Road all the way to Rimrock Road. That's a decent distance. That was a loud boom. Well, people all over Facebook, and there's this app called Next Door Neighbor. It's like Facebook, but for neighborhoods. They were all on there posting, how can we help? What can we do? Who should we give to? Is there a group? And then there's other people saying, hey, I'm going to get this group together. We're going to collect money and what their insurance doesn't cover and if they have a deductible, and we want to get that to them. And I don't know their stance with Jesus. I'm not questioning, but I guarantee you there's some people that want to give that does not have a relationship with Jesus who has not been made righteous. Righteousness is your position with the Lord, not your performance. Unrighteous people do righteous things all the time, but it's not what makes them righteous. You can have an orange tree and call it an apple tree all day long, but it's not going to produce apples. And can I tell you something? If you produce or try to plant an orange tree in Madison, Wisconsin, in the first, you might get a little bit. It might pop up, and it might even survive the first winter. But for the majority, it's going to produce nothing, and it will die. Spiritually, unrighteous people can do all the righteous work they want to, and it will not produce any righteousness for them. Yes. Right. Righteousness is not deeds. Righteousness is a position. Thank you for that resounding amen. Now, number two, it was counted unto Abraham. Did Abraham earn it? No. I want to read the Amplified Version of Romans 4 and verse 2. For if Abraham was justified, that is, acquitted from the guilt of his sins by works, those things which he did that were good, he has something to boast about. There's no boasting in heaven. There's no boasting about yourself in heaven, ever. You're never going to get to heaven and look at Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, I did a lot of good things for you. You know how many people I got saved while I was there? You know how much money I gave to the poor? Jesus, me and you, I mean, like, yeah, you died for all of humanity, like right here, you're way up here. And, you know, and I'm sure there was like the Pope and, a couple people who sacrificed their lives and some martyrs. But man, I'm like right here. I am so close to the same level you are, Jesus. You don't even know. I mean, I sacrificed so much, gave so much money, told so many people about Jesus. People spit at me, Jesus. They got mad with me in my work because I talked about you. I was labeled a Jesus freak. I sacrificed so, me and you were like so close to the same level of righteousness. No, you're never going to get to heaven and boast about your own works. Because first of all, you would have no works if it wasn't for the price Jesus paid. Your works is just a result of what he planted 2,000 years ago. You couldn't even do that without him. It's him the whole time. And he's saying here in the Amplified, and I think it makes it a little more plain, that if Abraham did it by works, he can boast and say, look what I've done. And God took away the boasting a long time ago because of what was done for us. You know, the book of James tells us that faith without works is dead, lifeless, inactive, idle, unproductive. It even goes to the fact of saying, I have faith. And James I would say probably mocks a little bit. Says, well, you know, the devil's in hell. They know God is real. How much is it doing for them? Zip, zero, zilch, nothing. Nothing. And so, I just want to put it this way. Faith, righteousness, it can't be just a thought in your brain. It produces something. Now, it produces something because you believe. It was accounted unto Abraham because he believed. He did good works because he believed. Can I tell you something? Abraham messed up a lot. Can I tell you something? Husbands, let's talk to husbands for a moment. And oh, let's just put this out there for wives too. You know, Abraham, and what you learned in Sunday school, and that, I don't know, did any of y'all watch Bible book or whatever that was? What was that, Jesse? You know, Superbook. Sorry, Superbook. Jesse knows all the right names. Superbook. There's this little cartoon for kids to watch. I watched Superbook. Do you know what was never in Superbook about Abraham? The fact that Abraham came to a king and told the king that his wife was his sister. And so Abraham kind of gave his wife away to another man to find favor with the man so that he wouldn't have an attack. So Abraham was trying to fix his own problems. That was not a righteous act. That was actually very unrighteous. Now, this is the kicker. Are you ready? God scolded him about it. He did it again. Abraham did this twice. I almost picture Abraham with a fur coat on and a limp. And a cane. And a bunch of gold necklaces. Because if we want to get down to the brass tacks, that's what Abraham was doing. Is that your picture of a righteous man? That was a very unrighteous deed. Very unrighteous. But God said, I counted it unto his account that he was righteous because he believed. I want to say a statement that 15 years ago, I would have walked out of the church. I'd have walked out of the church for this statement 15 years ago. Your salvation, you don't go to heaven because you've done anything good. You don't go to heaven because you live good. You don't go to heaven because you're not in sin. You don't go to heaven because you're doing more good stuff than you're doing bad. You go to heaven because you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. You've accepted Jesus as your Savior. And you know what? That sounds really unfair. That sounds unfair. Because you want to know why? I have tried to find that line. The line that you cross, that you go to hell. I've tried to find that line. I wanted to know where that line was. Not because I wanted to get up next to the line. I wanted to stay away from the line. And I wanted to show some other people, maybe, I don't know, one or two members of my family, they need to stay away from this line. So I need a biblical definition of where you go to hell once you believe. And I searched for it. And then I'd find it. I'd have it in my heart. And then I would search for more scripture, and then it would blow it apart. And we talk about years of trying to find the line and asking ministers that I know and believed and trusted in, where is the line? Most of them were smart enough to tell me they didn't know. Some of them told me where it was. And I'd look at it and say, all right, we got a line here. And then later read another scripture that would blow this away. And I'd ask the Lord, where is the line? I want to know where the line is. Yes, I want to stay. I never tried to get close to the line. I was a good little boy. When my mom said be home at 9, I was home at 8:45. Never got drunk, never did drugs. I was a good little boy. Now, there were other members of my family who wasn't so good. And how is it that they can get the same reward and be at the same level I am when they ain't dedicated as I'm dedicated? Grace is unfair until you need it. Because let me tell you, I don't care if it's drugs or alcohol, cheating, whatever it is. Whatever it is in the kingdom of God, grace is the same. Can I tell you, yes, there is saving grace, guaranteed. But there's sustaining grace. And it's the same grace. Yes. And I need it to stay. See what grace took some of you out of sin. See, I got saved when I was 4 years old. Let me rephrase that. 3. I got filled with the Holy Spirit when I was 4. My daddy prayed with me at 4 years old to accept Jesus. Now, some of you, I believe I was saved before that. I knew Jesus was Lord. My daddy just said, I asked him about it. He said he just began to recognize that I was talking about Jesus with an understanding of salvation. And he said, I wanted to get you right then. He said, one night he was asking me questions because he always read the Bible to me every night. And then I made him quiz me. I'm like, nuh-uh. And he would ask me like little baby questions. I'm like, no, not that question. Ask me how many plagues there were. And then tell me to put them in order. I want to know God's word. And I don't have these little baby questions. I want big questions. And my sisters were like, rolled their eyes, whatever. So, I wanted to know. And he led me to the Lord very early on in life. I was saved before that. I believed in Jesus. I confessed him as Lord. But that was the moment that me and my father sat down. He showed me the word. And I said a prayer after him, led by him. Now, some of you, it may be different ages. You may have accepted Jesus when you're 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 22, 58, whatever. You've accepted Jesus. Can I tell you, I need that same grace today that I did to get saved. And some of you, you might have done more than I did. Like you maybe, you know, what I did, pulling my sister's pigtails, setting some of her toys on fire, melting a couple of them in the microwave. Microwaves are amazing. Amazing what that stuff can do. So I got saved from, you know, pulling her hair and playing some practical jokes on her and maybe mistreating her and not talking to her enough. I got saved from all that stuff. And can I tell you, I needed a Savior at 4 years old, 3 years old for all that stuff. Just like anybody who was addicted to drugs. I needed a Savior. Because my righteousness was not based on my performance. It was based on my position. And I was lost. But now I am found. And it doesn't matter if you're 82 or 8. That grace, we all need. We all need a Savior. And just because you look at your deeds and judge them worse than mine does not mean I don't need the same grace you do and the same grace to keep me on the path, the same grace that you need. Grace is grace. Now, grace operates in different levels, and this morning we're learning about righteousness. All right, I'm ending, I promise. What was my last one? Do y'all remember my last point? He believed. So how did Abraham get it? He believed. John 6:28 says, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Let me put it this way. Jesus, to get really high up on the totem pole, to become a big deal, in the kingdom of God, you know, there's a lot of prophets and evangelists and people out there. But I want to be the top of the top. I want to be the cream of the crop. How do I get there, Jesus? And Jesus answered unto them and said, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he has sent. That was not the answer they were looking for. How do I become the best? Believe. Wait, no. How do I raise the dead? I already heard your story with Lazarus. I'd like to do that. I'd like to go to a small town, raise some dead people, have my name on some flyers, get on TBN. Maybe Charisma could do a story about me. Be nice. I could travel. Probably need to buy a jet once this happens because this will be a big deal. And I need to fly everywhere. And Delta's not enough. So, Lord, how do I get to that level? Believe on him who has sent me. Believe in me. I hear what you're saying, Jesus.
But that's for baby Christians. I've already done that. Now what is it that I do? Believe on me.
You want to do miraculous things for Jesus? Believe in Him. I have a photo I want to show. In the back, if you could pop that photo up for me. I want to show you something. My wife asked me what I wanted to do for my birthday one year. I told her I wanted to go skydiving. Oh my God, is right. It was amazing. I loved it. I want to give you a real quick advice. I actually waited longer than I should. I had a little sinus issue going on. Like I couldn't breathe. And I was feeling bad because I just got over something. And it was right at the end of the season. And I waited so long. And if I didn't do it this time, I'd have to wait till next year. And so I didn't feel great. So I went. If you ever have sinus problems, jump out of a plane. I'm going to tell you something, but I want to warn you. If you have anything stuck, like if you got a BB stuck when you were a little baby, do not. Because it will shoot to the back of your throat and that BB will punch through your brains. My sinuses were cleared instantly. When I jumped out of that plane, I mean, I could breathe. They should do this. They should chart nasal irrigation. We'll get it clean for you. Come on up. I could breathe amazing after this. Everything was open. So I jumped out of a plane. But can I tell you something? I watched the guy pack the parachute first. I believed in that parachute. I believed in it. Can I tell you something? I had a little bit of doubt. Just a little bit of, what if? You know? What if it doesn't open? Jesse's going to be single. You know? Cash in that policy. She's going to live good. Find her another man. She's still young. But I believed in that. I believed in that parachute. And when we got to that window, that door that slid open, and me looking, all those thoughts popped in my head. You know, what if this thing don't open? He told me he's got a backup chute. What are the chances of two of them not opening? And he said, are you ready? I'm like, yep, I'm ready. One, boom. They didn't wait much longer. They were, you know, supposed to count to three. He didn't give me a three count. He lied. He lied. But can I tell you, it was amazing. It really was amazing. And I jumped, really, because I believed in that parachute. I believed in its ability to keep me up. Because if you think that I had it, if I even were at 50-50, I wouldn't have jumped. Ain't no way I would have jumped. If, you know, half the people that jump out of a plane die, I would not have jumped. Ain't no way. I ain't taking that kind of chance, 50-50. That ain't good enough chance for me. Can I tell you something? Why did I use this as example? One, because it's super cool. I mean, you can't get it past that. That's amazing. But two, people who believe in something, they live a certain way. They live a certain way. Can I tell you, there are some people who believe in the parachute, but once they look, they stop. There's a video on YouTube that I cry, not because I'm sad, because it makes me laugh every time, of a guy who is screaming like a little girl. And he can't do it. He cannot do it. He thought he could. He got up there and he looked and he was petrified. And he begins to scream. He's like, I don't want to. And I mean, he backs up to the side of the plane. He's like, no, no, no. And I mean, I'm crying. I am laughing. You might think that makes me a bad person. You may be right, but that is hysterical. But you know what he did? He did it again. And the second result, he still cried like a baby. He still cried like a baby. It was hysterical. But you know what he did? He tried it a third time. And he jumped. He actually jumped. And I liked it because he does kind of a interview with himself. And he says, you know what I had to do? I had to keep going over the facts. I had to keep quoting the facts to myself. And when he got up there, I quoted the facts of how many people die jumping from a parachute. And he said, it's so minute, so small. And I had to convince myself based on the knowledge, based on the facts. I'm like, well, wouldn't that preach? Won't that preach? How many of us read the Word of God and we see the works that we can be doing, the promises that are in Him, yes, and in Him, amen, and we get to the edge of the plane and we freak out and we can't do it?
We can't do it. But we come back and we keep telling ourselves, all right, this is what the Lord has said. His word will perform. God shall supply. I can't jump. I can't jump. I can't jump. Let's go on the subject of finances, tithe and offering. God said give. But you know what? Visa is hounding me right now. I can't do it. I can't do it. We don't judge you based on your performance. But the thing is, just like that guy who was ridiculous, looked foolish, and cried like a little girl, you may be doing the same thing in the body of Christ right now. You may feel unworthy. You may feel like you're not good enough. You may feel like all the mistakes you've made, that you can't do anything for the Lord. But you keep going up there. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You get that knowledge on the inside of you. And it may take you 3 times. It may take you 103 times. But your righteousness is not based on your performance. It's based on your position with God. Know that out of the well of salvation, we can draw up joy. How can I draw up joy? Because I know it ain't about me. It's not about how good I am or how good I perform. It doesn't give us a license to sin, because righteous people produce righteous works. The only thing is, you might see my righteous works, Jess's righteous works, somebody else's righteous work, and you might see us jump out of the plane. But guess what? We've been doing this for years. I got saved when I was 3. I've been saved longer than not saved. I've been at this for a little while. This isn't my first rodeo or first plane I've jumped out of. Right. I've done this a while. But guess what? I still have to work on myself. There's still areas of my life that I have to have grace applied because I'm failing. But I don't judge myself based on my failures. Otherwise, I'd sit down and I'd never come back.
Right.
I would never do it again. I'd be done. And there are moments. Can I tell you that as your pastor, there are moments that I stand up here that my brain bombards me, you're not good enough to stand in front of these people. Throughout the week, you're not good enough. Maybe you should have joined the ministry when you were 52. Maybe you should have become pastor then. And I have to speak to myself, no, no. The righteous are led by the Spirit of God. Every step of the righteous is led by the Holy Spirit. I am where I'm supposed to be. I know it as fact. God has spoken to me. This is my position. This is where God has called me. I will stand and do the work of the Lord. You need to speak to yourself and know that you are righteous, and trust in your righteousness enough to jump out the plane. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your guidance.